those ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So, as I'm teaching confirmation or adult pastor class, I often use a story to explain the second use of a log. It reuses the mirror, the curb or fence, and then the guy. In regard to the fence, I share a story that takes us back, takes our family back to our last congregation, Winnack and Jim. We lived in a parsonage there, and it was on a corner of two roads. When we first moved in, Josh was just starting to walk. And of course, we have little ones. There are two speeds. Go fast and stop, right? And you sort of have to aim him, because his legs are always moving. You sort of have hope that when you put him down, he's going in the direction of the aim. Of course, never did that. What direction did he go, Mom and Dad? That was a dangerous place possible, right in the road, right? And obviously, he's unaware of anything to gain because we would chase after him. That's the way it works. And so, realizing this issue, the people of the congregation put up a chain link fence. And they had put it all around the yard so that we could let Josh go out there and run around and not have to worry that he's going to get out to the road and get in a place of danger. Now, as I think about this, I think back, of course, outside of the potential harm, did we keep that fence? Did we put that fence up because we didn't want Josh to have any fun? Mom, Dad, tell me. We did it because we love our kids, right? We want them to be safe. And so it is that God establishes this law and puts those perimeters up to keep us out of the danger zone, if you will, outside of God's law. But let's suppose that every once in a while, I would give Josh a mulligan. You know what a mulligan is, right? Anybody here play golf? Anybody seen golf? Okay. All right. If you think of a disastrous mistake on your shot, a mulligan is taken. You got to kind of do over, if you will. Won't count that one against you. Just won't count that. What if we were to do something like that in regards to Josh's safety? What if we kept the fence closed up except Saturday? Saturday we just have a mulligan. Just open the gate up and see what happens. Does it make any sense? No, in your head, of course it doesn't make sense. It's foolish to start reasoning that way, right? And yet, as we think about mulligans, mulligans is dumb thinking. Instead of what we did is we kept the gate shut, and we were vigilant to watch them, and we were very careful about his safety. But as it comes to the law, as it comes to following God's word, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that we keep running into, one of the things that Jesus keeps wrestling with are mulligans. You see, every time he addresses an issue, everybody's got a mulligan for why they don't have to follow it as the Lord has laid out in his word. And so they go out into the traffic, and sin does its damage, and people are hurt. And so it is that God is addressing this, or in Jesus, he's saying that there are rules that are laid down on all these different subjects. There is a truth that has been put out there, and you see the formula in this. You have heard it said, right? But I tell you, I say unto you, from the old-fashioned way of doing it, there is a distinction being drawn in the way things are practiced to the way that things should be, and he's appealing to us in love. He's not trying to limit us or suffocate us or just smother us in some faint form, but to keep us out of harm's way, to keep us away from the sinful stuff that ruins us and damages lives and destroys us. And so we have a list of things in the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to look at a few today. Obviously not going to get to the whole Sermon on the Mount. But one of those beautiful things is that Jesus in all of these is trying to set us on a course that keeps us inside the gate. And so we think about the first one. Love is better, even in an angry culture. Right? Think about this. He speaks about this in verses 21 through 26. When it comes to murder, he's really talking about his anger. Anger leads to those bad things. Anybody who's angry with his brother is subject to judgment just as much as if he committed murder itself. But I want you to know Matthew 15:19. There's a reason for this. Matthew 15:19, of course, says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, death, lies, and slander." Basically, everything that he's addressing in the Sermon on the Mount, it's out of the heart that these things develop, grow, and become an active thing. And so he wants to address that. We live today in a profoundly angry culture. Would you agree with that? Right? Anger is a great motivator today. So it seems. Got to get angry at something. Got to pause. Got to get angry. Right? And so it is that we sort of get touchy anymore. We look for reasons to be angry, or profoundly angry as a culture, to the point of just total sourness. And it's sad. But one of the articles that I read of a professor long ago, Jeffrey Gibbs, talks about this very subject. And he argues that there is no such thing as a righteous anger. Why is that? Well, because as sinners, in a nutshell, we can't handle it. We hold on to it, we harbor it, and then we say and do things that are not healthy or good for us. We begin to, of course, we use words like raka, you fool, or in our case, some things that are a lot darker. We start labeling people with things with the intention of knocking them down. I've got it marked here in the outline. But you see here, the anger, you know, leads to inseparable bitterness. It puts you in a trap, puts you in a place where I'm always angry. Is that where we really want to be? I mean, really? Because from what I can tell, it's only divisive and corrosive. And it's an unhappy place to live. But that's where our culture is. You've been perfectly set, right? This is how you are to behave. This is where we're being taught. But Jesus has another angle on that, and something we want to pay attention to. Note in Scripture, by the way, all the people here that he lists that have this angry notion, right? The people of Nazareth were filled with wrath when Jesus came home. Herod the Great became angry when he realized there was a competition out there. We have Jesus' opponents. They're indignant at Jesus for Palm Sunday. The Sanhedrin is seeking to silence the apostles, and it goes on and on. There's a list there for you. And so it is, it's more the nature of God's enemies than God's people that we want to watch out for. But Jesus doesn't behave that way. See, one of the beautiful things is that love is the motivation for him to come to the cross. Love is what ultimately activated God's work on our behalf to save his people and to come down to this planet that he could be our Savior. It is love that ultimately draws us into one another and allows us to see a better way. It is love that unites. It is love that ultimately defines who Christians are. So you've heard it said, but I stand to you, here's a better way. Here's a way that's a lot more interesting. And by the way, as we go into this idea of love, think about how much better it would be in the realm of marriage, or in the realm of being faithful, or in the realm of avoiding going to court with people. So think of how much productive, how unifying love can be. And so it's a progressive thing that Jesus moved on. As far as it depends on you, Romans 12:18 says, be at peace with everyone, just as Jesus is. So we go on to this next aspect, right? Jesus talks next about adultery. Honoring God with our bodies is better even in adulterous culture. Would you say that we live in adulterous culture? You have heard it said in every magazine, every TV show, every commentary, everything to do with what sex sells is everywhere. You've heard it said, it's all over the place. And so we want to note that this puts us in a precarious place with the Lord. This is not productive. And we're going to go into why. The very thing that we have to recognize is that in Matthew chapter 19, or I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself, it puts us in a bad place with the Lord. If we go into this, the Lord is telling us, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so Jesus goes into this stuff, cut off your eye, or cut out your eye, cut off your hand, and throw it away. Because he literally saying, pick your eye out and cut off your hand. What do you think? Hyperbole, right? It's an expression of extreme to make a point. Now the right eye, by the way, is interesting because that's the eye that the soldier would use to aim an arrow. And the right hand, of course, most people are right-handed, so if you cut that off, you basically have made a soldier unable to act, okay? And that's why they use the right eye and the right hand. The left eye is usually behind the shield. But if you cut off what is he's saying, you've got a lifestyle change that you need to address here. So if there is there something that's catching your eye at work? Is there something catching your eye at home? You need to cut it out, shut it off. Here's a wild idea, no internet. And that's how extreme Jesus is going. And we know how bad that whole environment, that whole world will become. And so it is that we have this extreme change that's going on in people's lives, and Jesus is bringing this out. Throw it away, get rid of it. We are an over-sexualized culture, big enough to end a career, start a new one. By the way, you know, if you notice, you know, it's gotten to the halftime show where a 50-year-old woman, isn't that crazy? She's barely dressed on a pole of kids in the choir. How dysfunctional can we get? What a mixed message. What does that have to do with the Me Too movement? What did they say about that? So we have these mixed messages that are going on all around us and all these temptations that are being thrown at us, but Jesus says, no, no, cut it out. Don't go there. The best defense is not to go there at all. So he carries on. Of course, it plays very directly into the next slide. God is designed for marriage better than the complexities of divorce. Now, this is, of course, a messy place. You've heard it said, you should win a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adult. Where else is she going to go? You know what it is to be a single woman in this culture, that are either beggars or prostitutes. This is not the place to put a woman in. And it's interesting, by the way, there was a school of thought in this day that was rather interesting. Jesus addressed it in chapter 19, rather. But the school of thought is that Hillel's school thought that a man could, in fact, divorce his wife for something as trivial as messing up at dinner. Or anything you wanted, pretty much. Also, Leon Morris at the commentary on Matthew says that the culture is designed in such a way or maneuvered in such a way that men could have relationships outside of their marriage as long as it didn't interfere with another man's marriage because he had rights. Now, we roll our eyes at something like that, right? How foolish that is and how upsetting that is to us today, absolutely. And so it is that Jesus comes along and says, that is not the way you treat your spouse. That is not what you are allowed to do. You've heard it said, but I say to you, this is not the way it works. A man who marries such a woman will also commit adultery. This doesn't end in a good place. So it's significant that we also note that marriage is not a trivial thing. Marriage is not the same thing as our marriage is designed to bring us to intimacy. Intimacy and sex are not the same thing. They are far apart. You can certainly have sex without intimacy, we all agree. They are not the same thing. And so it is that we have intimacy is the deep-rooted, the deep need that is within all of us, that we are desired to be with someone else, to be connected with someone else. And so it is that we have a oneness that prayed and developed in the scriptures, one in the Holy Spirit, one in the faith, one communion, one together in Christ. It is an intimacy with Christ that he's trying to develop with us, a closeness that we can be called a child of God in our baptism, or the family of God together in the body of Christ. It is that which draws us together that is so significant and important. And that's the way God has designed things. But I say unto you, Jesus says, here's the better road. And finally, we go on to this last thought. Jesus keeps his word and the truth sets us free. It's interesting, when they were taking oaths back in Jesus' day, I tell you, let your guess be yes and your no be no. Wouldn't that be a concept? You can trust what people said. But today we have contracts, and we have promises, and we swear, I solemnly swear. Why would we do all that? Because we live in a culture that likes to lie. Any vow which was carefully avoiding God's name, you should know, was not necessarily a binding vow. In other words, it was set up to look like you were going to follow through, but in reality, you were planning the deception. You were setting it up so you didn't have to follow through. But you weren't really obligated if you didn't swear by God. So you swore by earth, or you swore by heaven, or you swore by the city or the temple or your head, whatever the case is. And that was sort of your out. And Jesus says, this is no way to go. Dishonesty, that doesn't work. Right? But instead, follow the truth. The truth is what's at your creed. You look at the scriptures, what does Jesus say in part? He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. Did Jesus keep his word? Of course he did. He came back to life on Easter Sunday. Jesus tells us in his word, I tell you the truth, that shall have the earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. What does that mean? That all of our promises given to us that we will rise to eternal life are going to be fulfilled. None of those promises will disappear. What does Jesus say? Jesus said to Ryan, the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You believe this? Of course, he's the resurrection and the life. And as we look at it, it all comes down to one more. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There we are standing in his kingdom. The truth of God's word is that it will be fulfilled. Jesus' yes is yes to all those things eternal, and Jesus' no is no to all those things of sin and death. He does not compromise, and that's a good thing because we can count on those yeses. We can count on the promises. So, which is better, of course? Jesus gives us a better road. And so it comes to this. Now, I realize these subjects are not easy. They're often very personal, often very full of complications, very muddy in a lot of cases, because we're sinning. That's just how it is. But as we look at it, we live in a world of mulligans. We want to give ourselves a break. It is our nature to give ourselves excuses. But Jesus doesn't allow us to do that, and for good reason. Mulligans don't win. Mulligans don't draw us closer to Jesus. They push us away. And that's why it's such a big deal. And so we're routinely fed ideas about anger, adultery, sexuality, marriage, divorce, integrity, and much more, of course. And they're all ideas that are put out there and will continue to be put out there. We're up against it. They're divisive and corrosive. You have heard it said, I say unto you. And so it is, we come today, trying to set us free from bondage, right? He's trying to give us a reason to draw us in. By the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, we can trust that, and follow that, and live by that. That's the whole point that Jesus brings these things out, to draw us closer to him in the way we live. And so let us put those things into practice. That we may build our house on the rock, that when the wind and the waves come, cannot be shaken. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen. Let us rise. And now may the peace of God, which goes beyond all our understanding.